I don't know about you, but I just love birthday parties. When my birthday comes, I turn it into a Persian birthday party. If you don't know what a Persian party is, you read the book of Esther, and you'll see that there, when they had a party, it lasted 6 months and a week. And I spread my birthday out over at least a month and have a lot of birthday parties. Let me ask you a question this morning. How do you feel about birthday parties? I have friends that are getting older, and their birthdays are becoming more of an event. One had his 70th birthday, and I was invited to the party, and one had his 75th birthday, and they rented the country club to have the party. Now, how would you feel if your family gave you a birthday party, and all the guests showed up and greeted one another and totally ignored you? And how would you feel if they all exchanged gifts with one another and totally ignored you? Well, I know how I would feel. Well, in a sense, that's an apt description of the way we celebrate Christmas. Christmas is the birthday of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so often when we have our Christmas get-togethers, we totally ignore him and exchange gifts with one another, and it never even occurs to us to give a gift to him. There are two ways to look at Christmas. There's the cultural Christmas, and then there's the Christ-centered Christmas. The culture has turned Christmas into something other than what we just sang as we echoed the hymn chants of, third and fourth generation believers. Chestnuts roasting on open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose, Yuletide carols being sung by a choir of folks dressed up like Eskimos. Everybody knows a turkey and some mistletoe help to make the season bright. Tiny tots with their eyes all aglow will find it hard to sleep tonight because they know Santa's on his way. He's got his sleigh all loaded with goodies. That's what we've turned Christmas into. That's made Christmas big business. The retailers will do more business in the 6 or 8 weeks surrounding Christmas than in all the rest of the year put together. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with Christmas being made a family time, a time when we exchange gifts. We just shouldn't leave Jesus out of it. We should try to get back to the essence of what Christmas is. Christmas is a very unhappy time for many people, primarily because of what we've made Christmas. We've made Christmas a time of giving and exchanging gifts with each other. And there are people who have no one to give to them, so it's a very sad time for them. Christmas is an intensely family-centered time. There are people who are not family-oriented. They're not part of a family. That makes it a very lonely time for them. People who are depressed or more depressed at Christmas time. The therapist will tell you that their calendars are full in the weeks leading up to and away from Christmas. But last week we said, no matter what your status may be in terms of family or whatever your emotional climate may be, if you focus upon the Christ-centered Christmas, the Christmas presented to us in the Scripture, you will find in the Christ-centered Christmas the miracle that it was and the miracle that it is. You will find mercy for your failures and grace to help you in your hour of need. You'll be buoyed up by focusing upon the reality or the essence of what Christmas really is. So many of the carols do it for us. A beautiful carol written by Christina Rossetti, in which she said, "In the bleak midwinter, a stable place suffice, the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ." Christina Rossetti wrote another Christmas carol, which puts it this way. Here's the essence of Christmas. Love came down at Christmas. Love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas. Star and angel gave the sign. Worship we the Godhead, love incarnate, love divine. Worship we our Jesus, but wherewith for sacred sign. Love shall be our token, love be yours and love be mine. Love to God and all men, love for plea and gift and sign. Christina Rossetti is saying that's the essence of Christmas. Christmas is love incarnate. The love of God was incarnate in the flesh of Jesus. That's at the first Christmas. And what is Christmas supposed to be in its essence today? Love incarnate. Love incarnate in your flesh and mine. That's the essence of Christmas. The Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians about the love of Christ that came down that first Christmas. And he prayed that the Ephesians might be rooted and grounded in that love. And he prayed that they might comprehend in their minds and know by experience the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of that love, because he knew that if they experienced and understood that, they would be filled with all the fullness of God. So that was his prayer for the Ephesians and for you and me. Now, I believe the Apostle Paul was speaking primarily of the love of Christ for us and for the whole world. That's what Christina Rossetti was speaking of, too. The hymn writers have so much to say about that. Have you ever discovered this in your perusing your hymn book? Jesus, the very thought of thee, puts it so beautifully. How to those who ask, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. But what to those who find, this nor tongue nor pen can show, the love of Jesus, what it is. None but his loved ones know. Charles Wesley put it this way, love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. That's who Jesus was to him. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Breathe, oh breathe, that loving spirit into every troubled breast. That's the way Charles Wesley referred to the love of Jesus. It was obviously something he experienced. When the hymn writers talk like that, when the Apostle Paul talks like that, by the grace of God, do you understand intellectually what they're saying? Paul prayed that we might comprehend it, and that meant to understand it intellectually. But Paul also prayed that we might know it by experience. Have you intellectually understood the love of Jesus? Have you experienced it to where you know what these people are talking about? If you do understand that, and if you do, by the grace of God, experience that, you'll understand why that was Paul's prayer request for the Ephesians and for you and me. Because no matter what you're facing this Christmas, if you experience that and understand that, you can have a merry Christmas. You can have a happy Christmas, no matter what your circumstances may be. An old pastor back in the 1700s, on his deathbed, was totally paralyzed in the last stages of his illness. And he wrote these words, Christians might avoid much trouble and inconvenience if they would only believe what they profess, that God loves them and is able to make them happy without anything else but his love. They imagine that if such a dear friend were to die, or if such blessings were to be removed, they would be miserable, whereas God can make them 1,000 times happy without all those things. To mention my own case, God has been depriving me of one physical blessing after another, but as each one has been removed, he has come in and filled its place with his love for me. Now when I'm a cripple and not able to move, I'm happier than ever I was in my life before or ever expected to be, and if I had believed this 20 years ago, I might have been spared much anxiety. He goes on, were I to adopt the figurative language of Bunyan, I might date this letter from the land of Beulah, of which I have been for some weeks a happy inhabitant. The celestial city is full to my view. Its glories beam upon me, its breezes fan me, its odors are wafted to me, its sounds strike upon my ear, and its spirit is breathed into my heart. A single heart and a single tongue seem altogether inadequate to express these things. I want a whole heart for every separate emotion and a whole tongue to express each separate emotion. Do you know what that old pastor was talking about? It's possible to know it intellectually. It's possible to experience it. And when that is grasped intellectually, and experienced in our own private spiritual life, then we are down to the essence of Christmas, because that's Christmas. The love of Jesus came down at Christmas. Christina Rossetti says, "Star and angel gave the sign, and we worship the Godhead, which is love incarnate, love divine. But what's the sign of the fact that we worship a God who is love incarnate? Why, love shall be our token," she says. Love's the sign of the fact that we've experienced the reality of Christmas. "Love be yours and love be mine. Love to God and all men. Let love be your prayer. Let love be your gift. Let love be your sign." That's what she was saying. But notice she said, love is the sign not just that he loves us, but that we love God and that we love all men. Because the love of Christ, when it's in us, is not just for us, it's for all men. Paul prayed that the Ephesians and we might understand something of the breadth of the love of Christ. Scholars feel that what he meant by that was that we would understand how far-reaching that love is. It's not just an American thing. In the book of Revelation, it says that around the throne in heaven, there will be 10 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You see, the love of Jesus has always been for all people. God so loved the whole world, not just you and me. So when we understand something of the breadth of his love, then that leads us to the next essence of Christmas. I believe when we understand the essence of Christmas to be the love of Christ for the whole world and for us, then we understand that the essence of Christmas is giving. Christmas is giving incarnate. Love was born at Christmas, according to this carol. So was giving. The whole philosophy of the world before Jesus came could be expressed in this one word, get. The poet said all nature was red in tooth and claw because everybody was trying to get from everybody else. But when love was born at Christmas, so was giving. And the spirit of Christmas, really, is the love of Jesus. And when that's in your heart, then it'll be expressed through giving. Christmas is giving, not getting. The Apostle Paul held up the giving patterns of his favorite church, the Philippian church, as an example for his worst church, which was the Corinthian church. And he was saying to those Corinthian rascals, now if you want to learn something about giving, you just look at the giving patterns of these brothers and sisters in Macedonia, which is where Philippi was. And he tells them and us certain things about the giving patterns of these people in Philippi. As you examine these giving patterns of the Philippian church, you learn a lot about the spirit of Christmas, which is supposed to be the spirit of giving. First of all, he refers to it as the grace of giving. Giving, when you understand it, is a grace. He says it all started with this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. It all started there, he said. Now remember him. Remember Jesus. This is making a statement about the fact that Jesus existed before he was born that first Christmas Eve, because you have to answer the question, when was he rich? He wasn't rich in his earthly life. He had to have been very rich before he came into this world. He was rich, but he became poor so that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Now, giving starts with that, Paul said. The Philippians understood that. He says also they understood this. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. Paul was taking up an offering for believers who were suffering in Jerusalem. They would have been probably mostly Jewish believers. And they didn't particularly like Paul, a lot of them. They showed a lot of prejudice toward him. And it's a beautiful thing that he's obsessed with this mission of taking up an offering for the Jewish believers who are suffering in Jerusalem. And he's trying to get all these churches to contribute to it. Now, when he says this to the people there in Corinth. Now, those people in Philippi, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave to this collection we're taking up for the saints in Jerusalem. That's another thing you need to understand about giving, he says. It's a grace because it all started with Jesus. And it's a grace because you're just reciprocating to Jesus something of his love for you. We love him because he first loved us. You see, when we really have the spirit of Christmas, it's giving, but it's a grace of giving because it starts with the grace of Jesus when he gave himself for us. And because we experience this love for us, we want to reciprocate. We want to show some love for him. And how do you express love? Well, that's where you focus on giving. And then you ask yourself this question, what can I give Jesus? There are a lot of myths about the answer to that question. I believe they come from the evil one who's a deceiver. One of the myths is, now if I really had something to give, I'd give. The whole thing is proportionate and it's relative and it's for everybody. This is called the grace of giving when Paul holds up the giving patterns of the Philippians. Also, because he says they gave beyond their ability. They gave more than they were able to give. Now, how could you do that? Well, it's a grace because when you give beyond your ability to give, then he gives back to you, and you discover something you cannot give God. You also discover that God blesses you spiritually when you're faithful in giving, when you're faithful in stewardship. And he withholds spiritual blessing when you're not. Therefore, it's a matter of grace flowing into your life because of obedience. It's not a matter of how much you give. But there's so many people who say, if I really had a lot of gifts, I'd serve the Lord. Or if I really had a lot of money, I'd really give to the Lord. But God has not put it on the basis of what we do not have, but on the basis of what we do have. That's why Paul shares this principle with the Corinthians, using the Philippians as a model. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Only the evil one could be responsible for this clever deception. Like Oswald Chambers says, never allow the thought that God cannot use you where you are. He certainly cannot use you where you are not. Well, don't allow this myth to come into your thinking. If I really had something to give, I would give. One day the Lord took the lunch of a little boy, which was 5 little biscuits and 2 little sardines, and he fed 20,000 people with it. Now, how did he do that? He did that because grace was added to that little lunch when the little boy surrendered it. And I think the teaching of Scripture about giving is, it's not a matter of whether you're long on ability or short on ability. The important thing is, are you available? And are you long on availability? Do you take what you do have and put that in his hands like the little boy did with his lunch? Well, as you think about the essence of Christmas and realize that it's love, love incarnate, and then that it's giving incarnate, it doesn't take long before you realize that it's grace incarnate. That's what Christmas is. Christmas is grace working in your life and working in mine. Paul told the Corinthians, again using the Philippians as a model, it's up to you. If you sow sparingly in terms of your availability, you reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you reap generously. Now, when you make available what you have, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, and he does. He will supply seed to the sower, and he'll increase your store of seed and your harvest of righteousness when you make available to him what he's placed in your hand. And when that happens, then you discover why this is called the grace of giving. Giving is a grace. Now, as you think about the essence of Christmas, think about the fact that it's love incarnate. Think about the fact that it's giving incarnate.